It is always good to be gathered in the house of God. It is always good when we have visitors and our members who are able to attend, those who are desirous of knowing God's word, and that's the purpose, part of the purpose of our coming together. And this morning I want to talk about something that affects every one of us. And for a text, I've chosen Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. We know that the churches in Galatia were a group of congregations within the area of Galatia. No specific city is given, but there were multiple congregations there. It's called the churches in Galatia. And in chapter 5 and verse 7, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, it is obvious from the words that the Spirit gave him that at one time they had done much better than they were possibly doing right then, or about that particular thing. He asked him the question, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" We have to understand that this is talking about obeying the truth continually in their lives after having become children of God, because they would not have been the churches that belonged to Christ in Galatia had they not obeyed the gospel. But what was Paul saying to them? He was saying, what weighed you down? You know, the idea of being weighed down to the point we can't function in any area of life is more than just a little bit depressing. We have people who are focused, it seems like, on being depressed. Those who think that the cares of life weigh them down, the issues and situations that are placed upon them through maybe even no fault of their own, are sometimes more than they can stand. And nobody wants to be burdened that way. Neither does one want to be adrift, having lost control of situations. And so we need to ask ourselves what it is that should anchor us and what it is that we should not be anchored by. This is perhaps why finding oneself in a situation such as Paul found himself in Acts chapter 27 makes folks afraid. In Acts chapter 27, verses 40 through 41, in the midst of a journey to Rome, during a storm that came up, when all other efforts proved ineffective, there was nothing left to do but pull up anchor and let nature take its course. We're familiar with this particular passage of Scripture. We're familiar with these series of events that took place in the life of Paul. And as a result, the shipwreck occurs because they'd become unanchored. The passage reads, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore." Now they knew when they did that there was going to be some calamity occur, because you don't just head toward shore with the sail up and the anchor pulled up and the rudder bands loosed. In other words, nobody was guiding the ship. It was like whichever way the wind blew, the ship went. Verse 41 says, "And falling to a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." And just picture, if you will, the onslaught of the waves and the wind against the back of the boat, and it was not able to withstand that thing. Then, of course, the ship was broken apart. And we know how the events unfolded. We'd read the account on multiple occasions. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 32, we see that the soldiers cut away the lifeboats. And we know that they were attempting to escape, and Paul assured them that if they tried to escape, then their life was in their own hands. But if they remained in the boat, he had been assured by the Lord that none of the souls there would be lost. In other words, they wouldn't lose their lives. But cutting away the lifeboats, as Acts chapter 27 and verse 32 shows, it seems equivalent to cutting the brake lines on your car or canceling your life insurance policy. In other words, just letting things happen and you're not going to really worry about the consequences. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Who in their right mind would do such a thing? Here was a perfectly good rescue boat, a perfectly good vessel that was smaller, that was able to carry people toward the shore. Why would you do these things? That was their means of safe escape. Their last resort, should all else fail. You know, as we live our lives today, we have a current focus on safety. We have a current focus on security. It's hard to read about Paul's shipwreck account in Acts 27 and not feel just a little bit uneasy. It is essential to be safe. It is essential to have some sort of contingency plan because things do happen. Things break. But sometimes we cling so tightly to some things, and they keep us from serving God as we should. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we see some people who were into this category. We see that they and we must not allow our earthly plans, our earthly goals, and our earthly aspirations to prevent us from serving God or to be the driving force in our lives. All too often when we talk to people, they say, well, I really don't have time to attend Bible study. I really don't have time to go to worship. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. Why? Well, because I have a job and I have this and I have that. And yes, we do have obligations. But is that the driving force in our lives? Those brethren were told, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What did they left out in their summation of how things were going to go? The fact that they did not know how long their life was going to be. They left out God. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, at times it's likely that we have allowed improper things to anchor us. This, in these cases, is a detriment to our dedication and service to God. You know, if you've ever found yourself stuck in your spiritual growth, struggling to move forward in your discipleship, could it be something which is weighing you down and from which you need to be unanchored? Remember, Paul asked the Galatian brethren, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There are things that hinder people. What could these things be? We need to be unanchored from our past. That doesn't mean lose our minds, not remember. Matter of fact, I think that one of the benefits of memory, remembering is that we remember the outcome of certain things that we have done. We remember whether or not they are right or wrong, but we've got to forget those things that are behind. We can't live in the past. You know, back in the day, I could do this or that. Back in the day. I hear this all the time from people. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. The past is good up to a point. But we can't live in the past. We can't hold to the past. We can't say, well, I have served God faithfully for 20 years, and therefore I don't need to serve God anymore. The Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren directed by the Spirit, and he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Guess where salvation is? It's not in your past. It's in your future. We have salvation, but we have it in promise. You know, for many people, looking back to the past can be a time of nostalgia. We have under our coffee table at home the product of Linda's effort. She had pictures in boxes, and she took the pictures and she put them in albums. So if you wanted to, you can slide the little crate, I guess you call it, underneath the coffee table out, pick up an album and flip through it, and you can remember, oh, look at that, he was a little baby then. And nostalgia, and it's good to think about the good times of life, but it can also perhaps present to us, as we look back to the past, regret. how many of us have looked back on our lives and says, you know, looking back, I wish I'd have done so and so. But none of our past accomplishments, none of our past failures will change what you do today. We need to learn from these moments. But if we ever find ourselves trapped by them, let them go. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We'll see there that's exactly what the Corinthian brethren had been told to do. And that's what they had done. And had they not done that, they would still be in the condition they were in their past. This is a list of heinous sins. Many of them had participated in these, but they had let those things go. When a person becomes a child of God, they become a new creature, and that past needs to stay in the past. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor coveters, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? If this was you in the past, you got to let it go. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It is important that that old life, that old man was to have died, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. The same thing is true of unhealthy relationships. There are those who just hold dearly to relationships because, well, they're family. And there's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with friends. There's nothing wrong with relationships. But if they are unhealthy relationships, they are anchoring us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, this same group of people, in a second letter, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Know that peer pressure and negative influences are not something to mess around with." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, a few verses further, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, God wants his children to be holy. He wants them to be unstained from the world. And since Christ's light is in our lives, we should be able to see clearly. But if these old friends or even family are pulling us down, pulling us away from the Lord, it's hard, but you have to let go because your soul is at stake. We all have a past, and at some point, just as Ephesians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3 shows, if we have obeyed the gospel, we became dead to sin. When prior to our obedience to the gospel, we were dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." In other words, we were following our own desires. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we are to let that go. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you see that to become unanchored from the past is to be made alive in Christ. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And we're not only to be unanchored from our past, not allowing our past to hinder us. We need to be unanchored from our stuff. Now, I could spend an entire sermon on stuff. Might do that sometime. Just write up a sermon on stuff. Materialism keeps us from discipleship if we allow it to. Turn to Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. We see a situation that existed in Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, knew the mind of this young man. Beginning in verse 17 in Mark 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And then he answers his question. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And this is not the entire list of the commandments. This is a part standing for the whole. But notice in verse 20 what the man did. He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross, and follow me." You see, Jesus knew that materialism, stuff, kept this man from following him. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And I want to point out something here. There's nothing wrong with being blessed with material goods, material wealth. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Circumstances sometimes present themselves and we benefit now on a material plane. And there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with this is allowing that to separate us from our service to God. That's when he was saying, those that have riches. How hardly they that have riches shall enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because that rich man is anchored to his money, to his stuff. It prevents him. The disciples were a little bit confused there. They said, "Well, who can be saved?" What did Jesus say? "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Jesus looked on this rich man with love. He proceeded to touch a soft spot in his life, his wealth. Riches, wealth, material can distract us from our true purpose of being like Christ. The desire for riches, we're told that the love of money is the root of all evil. Rather, if we have been blessed, use our blessings for God's glory. But if you ever find them taking your focus away from the kingdom, it's time to let them go. You know, everything in life is temporary. You know, I think if we really focused upon that, everything in life is temporary. Do you know that the stuff that you have will be left for someone else to deal with when you're gone? That's just the way it is. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, even that stuff is temporary in the grand scheme of things, because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned. Friends, what's going to happen with our stuff? It is going to be destroyed. Don't let it destroy us by dragging us down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for the faithful Christian, this temporary life leads to a wonderful permanency. For we know that if this earthly, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Those who love God, those who have given themselves to Him in obedience through Christ, notice, for in this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You know, our lives feel so permanent. It's like everything we have will last forever. I met a fellow the other night, he was 105 years old, couldn't believe it. Several people told me he's 105 years old. Listen, if I'm walking like that at 80 years old, I'm happy. But it's temporary. Nothing's going to last forever. Nothing is going to be taken with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us this. You stop and think about it. What did you have when you got here? Nothing. What are you going to have when you leave? From a material standpoint, nothing. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. However, while we're here, we have opportunity to enjoy what God has blessed us with. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We can enjoy our lives. We can enjoy what God has blessed us with. We can enjoy the things that we have been able to amass or produce or gain while we're here. But give God the glory. Give God credit for those provisions. And if our material goods begin to control us, it's time to let them go. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, which he hath taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. But don't allow that gift to become an anchor. We need to be unanchored from our sins. You know, it is absolutely true that all sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have any problem with that concept, that idea. We know that if a man says he's not a sinner, then he's a liar. The Bible says so. But what do our sins do to us? They weigh us down. They anchor us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to see an idea that is being put forth here, and it's been utilized in many areas, in sports and that sort of thing, in a lot of areas of life, but somehow people have a hard time incorporating this in their religious life. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Of course, this is being written to those Jews who were in danger of going back under the old law, or trying to go back under the old law. They couldn't do it because it didn't exist. It had been nailed to the cross. But the penman, as the Spirit directed him, penned these words. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, professional athletes are always looking for that edge, that which makes them a little more aerodynamic. I have seen pictures of people in the Olympics, people participating in a race in, say, the 30s. And then you see pictures of people that are preparing to participate in that race today, and it is awful. What have they done? In an effort to become more aerodynamic, they've made themselves a spectacle. But what is the point of this particular passage? Whenever sin festers in our lives, we're carrying a burden that makes running this race even harder. We have a relative that does something called rucking. And I said, I'm not really familiar with that. Is that something that maybe I would be interested in? He said, you might like it. And I said, well, explain to me what it is. And before he got about five words out of his mouth, I said, no, that's not for me. He said, we take rucksacks and we put weights in them and we put them on and we walk or we run. Before he got finished, I was going like, no, I'm done. Don't talk to me about that. And then I said, somebody has to pay me to do that. And he said, no, we pay to do that. That's kind of the opposite of this, isn't it? Think about the fact, I think about myself. I'm carrying enough weight around without adding to it. Think about it in our spiritual lives. Do we want to add weight sin in our lives to anchor us, to pull us down, to keep us from serving God faithfully? Whenever there's sin in our lives, it makes running the race even harder. Here's a thought. There's never a good amount of evil to hold to. So, when you discover evil in your life, let it go. Get rid of it. Separate yourself from it. In addition to that, we could look at several different sins. One of the sins that seems to beset many people is bitterness and anger. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. We see some divine advice here. Given to brethren, I have actually, unfortunately, had the displeasure of seeing a brother ball up his fist at another brother and shake it at him in anger. Now the Ephesians were told here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wouldn't the world be a better place if this divine commandment and advice was followed? Are we going to have disagreements? Sure, we're people. We have different opinions. We have different ideas. We have different thought processes. We're at different levels educationally and spiritually. So yes, there's going to be friction. But does it have to be handled with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking? No. We sit down together and we open the Word of God, which is the authority, and we reason together out of the Scriptures. What have we done? We've become unanchored from these things. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our sins would present themselves clearly? You ever seen the Kool-Aid commercial? The Kool-Aid man busts through the wall and here he is. Do our sins present themselves this way? No, absolutely not. So many times, sins like bitterness and anger, they sneak in unnoticed, like termites in our walls. The damage is done before you realize it. And then, repairs have to be made. When we found these poisonous attitudes in our hearts, it's time to let them go. Don't be anchored by these things. We're not to be anchored by our past. We're not to be anchored by our stuff. We're not to be anchored by our sins. In other words, any and everything that is preventing us from serving God faithfully as He directs in His Word, let it go. Release it. Cut it off. The question then is, what do you need to let go of to serve God more effectively? Are there some friction points that you can smooth out so your spiritual growth can continue? We needn't cling too tightly to this world. As a wise man once said, we're not going to get out of this world alive. We're all going to die. And the great blessing from God is that while we are here, we have the time to make some preparations. We have time to cling to those things which we should hold to. We have time to let go of those things which we should release. And when we do it, instead of holding on too tightly to the things of this world, we find security and safety in the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. One final passage before we extend the invitation. And this is so that we can know that the thing and the ones to whom we are to be anchored has been presented to us in the Holy Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. It's an anchor of the soul. We sang the song earlier, we have an anchor. Listen to this passage. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Might sound a little confusing to some people, but he clears it up right here in verse 20. Whitherfore the forerunner for us is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Friends, we have a high priest only if we are children of God. And we are children of God if we have let go and become unanchored from the things, some of the things we've talked about, and perhaps other things within our lives. But anything that is holding us back from becoming God's child is an anchor that needs to be cut away. Some may say, well, you know, my only problem is I don't really know how to obey. There's no reason for that. But if there you think you have a reason, I'm going to remove it right now. I'm going to remove that anchor. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, the first step is to hear. We must know the Word of God. We must know at least what to do to be saved. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What are we to hear? We're to hear the Word of God. What are we to do with it? We are to believe it. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the very foundation and the basis. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And friends, that ETH there means an ongoing and continual belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Having heard and believed, we are instructed to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is turning away from those things that anchor us, that keep us from obeying God. Sin that is in our lives. We must confess also in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. We are to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that verse tells us, for with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us. That is where one contacts the blood of Christ. That's where they become a child of God. That's when they are added to the church. And that's when they are able to participate in all spiritual blessings. But they can't do that if they are anchored to the improper things. We also cannot continue in that if we're anchored to the improper things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the sad condition of one who has remained anchored or who has returned to those things that would hold them to this earth and in sin. We are to live faithfully unto death. The passage tells us, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become anchored by things that are keeping you from God, from serving God, from doing his will, from faithfully following him, you're separated from God. I have a responsibility as a proclaimer of the gospel, as a Christian brother, to tell you what God wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 tells us not only of this, but also of your responsibility. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And if you acknowledge the truth and if you repent, you will be able to recover yourself from the snare of the devil. That's the way you do it. According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Know that we are to be unanchored from some things, but we're never to be drifting along. Because to do so is to be smashed upon the rocks, to lose our soul for eternity. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn, Drifting Along. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. And if you're not anchored in Christ, you don't have the hope of salvation that is only in Christ, you need to obey the gospel. if you've slipped your moorings, as the saying goes, and you've departed from serving Christ and are now back in sin as a child of God, you can once again become anchored to Him through repentance and prayer. If these apply to you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?